So I've asked Jason Carpenter to come preach the word today. He is, God has worked in his life, and if you know a little bit of his story, just God has really changed him, as really it should change all of us. Some it's more drastic sometimes, but ultimately the word of God should never just go in and nothing change. There should always be not just hearers, but doers of the word. And so I want to give you a chance to hear how God has taken a passage and used it in someone's life and how that should be in our lives as well. So Jason, come preach the word to us today.
Bible Sunday. Did you bring your Bible to church? Did you bring your Bible to church today? I hope you brought your Bible to church. Excellent. I hope you had the chance not to just bring it to church, but I hope you had the chance, or you made it a priority this week, to read your Bible. I hope that you had the time to give God's Word your undivided and prayerful attention. I hope you gave the Lord some time this week to commune with your spirit as you meditated on His Word. I hope you enjoyed a living and active personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It was his birthday last week. You know, I hope you had time for him, and I hope you had time for his precious word. Speaking of God's word, did you know today was Bible Sunday? Did you pick up on that yet? Okay. Today is Bible Sunday, and that's fantastic because we are going to spend some time this morning exalting God's Word. Amen? God's Word. You know, God has a lot to say about His Word. Throughout Scripture, as you read, you'll find that God's Word has been compared to a variety of things. It has been compared to or likened to things like a seed. You've heard that before. God's Word is a seed. It has been likened to a sword, or perhaps a lamp, a mirror, even things like a hammer, or fire, or water. In the Gospels, Jesus himself, are we active back there? There we go. Jesus refers to God's Word as being a seed sown in the hearts of men, with the potential of sprouting new life and bearing fruit to the glory of God. The New Testament also identifies God's Word as a sword, a sharp, two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit, that is able to cut through deception and expose truth, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. David's psalm likens God's Word to a lamp that was able to guide his path and to give him understanding. James speaks of God's Word as being a mirror, having the ability to reflect our true selves and expose areas in need of change. God told Israel through the prophet Jeremiah that His Word was like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, implying that it was able to break stubborn wills. Anybody here got a stubborn will? Right here. Praise the Lord. God's able. His Word is able to break that. God's Word is like water to a thirsty soul in a dry and barren land where no water is. And of course, God's Word is like a fire. It has a consuming nature and a purifying effect on our lives. And that's why we're here this morning. We're going to exalt God's Word. We want that fire to burn inside. We want it to make change happen in our lives. 3 months ago, I had the privilege of preaching from this pulpit a sermon highlighting our need for change and the importance of yielding to the changing power of the Word of God. Now this morning, at pastor's request, I have the even greater privilege on preaching on the Bible's power to change a life. particularly because it has been instrumental in changing my own life. Now, I stand before Calvary Baptist Church this morning by the wonderful grace of Jesus, a man who has personally experienced the life-transforming power of God through His Word and His indwelling Spirit. I am not a Bible college graduate. I am not a vocational preacher. I have not completed any formal man-organized biblical training. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and which is, I'm a miserable creature for whom the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. That's it. He apprehended me with His Word, with the Gospel, and eventually He commissioned me to preach that Word. But historically, if I can just tell you about myself for just a minute, and please, I don't want to glorify me or glorify my story. This isn't about how God... you don't have to come to God just like the Apostle Paul, you know, where he's on the road to Emmaus, he's on his way to kill Christians, and God knocks him off his horse with blinding light. Okay, sometimes God does that. But God speaks in a still, small voice. Sometimes His Word grows like that seed. It grows slowly. Okay, so my story is not about glorifying the events. It's about glorifying God and His grace and how His grace worked in my life. I was a young man that had grown up in a Baptist church, similar to this one. I had made an early profession of faith as a young boy. I participated in every church-sponsored activity. I participated in the local ministry, witnessed to unbelievers. Just a good, solid church kid that everybody knew and everybody trusted. But inwardly, privately, I was estranged from Jesus Christ. I had no personal love for Him or for His Word. I had no desire to know Him. I had no desire to read and study His Word, to know Him better. Church and Christianity had always been a part of my life, and I'd always been a part of them, and you know, I just didn't know anything different. But it didn't go any deeper than that. I didn't have any doubts as to my eternal security. I knew Jesus had died to save me. I believed that. I believed He'd rose from the dead. But I didn't have any serious thoughts about my daily spiritual life either. You know, I got saved and that was it. Moved on with my life. And then, truth be told, as a young teenager, like millions of other Christian boys, I gave in to the sensual temptations of lust that were made available to me by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and was drawn away by my own lust, quickly becoming a willing and naive slave to its deception of pleasure. And sin has pleasure, but it's deceptive. And it wasn't until the grace of God sovereignly intervened, exposed my love of sin, took away all that was dear to me and plopped me down hundreds of miles away from home in a successful Christian resident facility for men whose lives were dominated by addictive behavior, that I was finally ready to yield my will and my life to my Savior. Now, God had to get my attention. And it was there in that place, separated from the outside world, that the Lord graciously gave me the time and the will to give His Word the attention it deserved. And I discovered that His Word can indeed transform a person by the renewing of their mind. I discovered that personally. Now, pastor, when he asked me to preach, he didn't understand what he was asking of me. When he asked me, could you share a passage of Scripture that changed your life? I have to go, which one? I got to pick one? That's not fair. So I snuck in a few, so. Now, as I contemplated on what passage of Scripture could I exalt as having a lasting change on my own life? I had to consider a number of passages. I had to consider... we lost it again. The devil's in the laptop over there. 1, 2, 3. Pray with me. All right, forget it. Just gonna trust me that I'm reading God's word, okay? Just have to trust me. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Here we go. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What a wicked and unrighteous man I was. Full of wicked and unrighteous thoughts, but my God had promised me mercy and a full pardon if I would return to him. That's a good passage. How about to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Ooh, we got something. Well, that'll work. We'll work with that. Oh, the shame and the condemnation I bore day in and day out as a wicked, lustful man serving my own flesh. But I found that in Christ, as a new creature, old things having passed away and all things being made new, there was no more condemnation left for me. Jesus Christ had freed me from the governing power of sin when I wasn't able to free myself. Instead of me being condemned, it was my sin that was condemned. I discovered that my heart had a new governor. There was dwelling within me God's own Holy Spirit, giving me new life, leading me into righteousness, and giving me the ability to be obedient unto righteousness as long as I was yielded to Him. Or how about this one? 1 John 2:27. "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." I learned from God's word that the same Holy Spirit I received at salvation was the same Holy Spirit that quickened me with new obedient life. He was also the same Spirit that would teach me and lead me into all truth. The Holy Spirit Himself was capable of teaching me the truth of God's Word. I didn't need a man to educate me. I didn't require a personal minister to come alongside and tell me what the Bible said. I was capable of personally learning truth straight from God's Word because His Spirit was there to teach me and to reveal truth to me. Supposed to be black, but okay. I could take you to verse after verse, chapter after chapter, that has had a profound impact on my life over the last 8+ years. But I'm convinced that the first fruit of change that was born into my own life started with the seed that was planted from Romans chapter 1. And if you want to turn to Romans chapter 1, and praise the Lord for the humility and the courage of a young Canadian brother living in that same facility who took the time to pierce through my frustration and my self-pity with the sharp sword of this passage of Scripture. And glory be to God for using this heavy hammer to smash my stubborn heart and set it on fire for Him. And before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We want to exalt your word this morning. We want you to be glorified. We want your word to be glorified. We ask that you take this word and the work that you have done in the life of a miserable creature, that you would take that to bring glory to you. Help us all to learn something this morning, to walk away excited, to begin a new year, excited for your word. We pray that you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is where we'll start. Romans chapter 1, 16. Let's let the hammer of God come down on us. Romans chapter 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And hold it right there. Now you remember, I was a man who had just been exposed with secret sin. I was a man who had just days, 7, 8, 9, 10 days from this moment, had been yelling at God, had been letting Him know what I really thought of Him, how He had ruined my life by exposing my sin. I could have handled this on my own. I didn't need Him to interfere. I could have stopped whenever I wanted. You've heard that excuse before, right? I could have stopped whenever I wanted. You didn't have to get involved in. Okay, so I'm a frustrated individual. I am full of self-pity because He had taken away everything from me. And now I'm essentially a prisoner in a great big house with 35 other addicts. I was not happy. Okay, so put yourself in my frame of mind. And then I am shown this passage that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, as far as I was concerned, at that moment, there wasn't a more ungodly and unrighteous man on earth than me. And so when I'm reading this passage and I'm seeing that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, that was me. God's wrath was evident in my life. I could attest to the wrath of God coming down on my life, chastening me, chastising me for how I had been living. He was certainly greatly displeased with how I'd been acting. Let's continue on verse 18. For those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now wait another minute. See, this is why this was convicting, because I was a church kid. I knew the truth. I'd heard it preached. I had read my Bible, believe it or not. I'd been to Sunday school. I knew what was right. I mean, I knew what right and wrong were. I knew the truth. But I was suppressing the truth. The truth that I knew I was suppressing in order that my unrighteousness, or so that I could enjoy my own unrighteousness. But wait a minute, it gets worse. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now talk about a man without excuse. I knew God. I knew the Scriptures. I knew He condemned my secret activities of sin. I had felt the guilt. I knew that God had called for my repentance time and again. I was no stranger to God. He had been faithful in communicating His will to me. And then verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There you go, see? Right there. I was without excuse for my sinful behavior and my attitude toward God. There was no excuse for how I had been living. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Tell you what, at this point in the conversation, I'm listening now. The Word has my attention. I was seeing myself in this mirror. I was a man that knew God. But I knew that my life could in no way be glorifying to God. Not only that, the imaginations of my heart were beyond foolish and vain. They were downright filthy. The Word had my attention now. Then it gets a lot worse, and we're going to read a chunk here from verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's how I felt. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Whew. That's a bad scene there. What I was seeing now, and what you see here, you see a downward spiral of the human heart. You see the degeneration of man as God, because you notice it's God that gives the man up to the next thing. Because God, very simply, but very justly, gives man's wicked heart what it wants. And man's heart then takes him further and further into sin. Now, I could see that in my own life. The more I gave into my sin, the more God allowed me to go further. He turned me over to the reprobate mind. He let this happen. He gave me what I wanted, which was the worst thing that could have happened. What is it that your dad always says? Sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and makes you pay more than you ever want to pay. That's right here. This is what happens to the human heart. And if you got a police artist to come and sketch the face of a man based on the features described in verses 29 and 30, it would have borne a striking resemblance to this face. Because, again, God's Word is a mirror, and I was seeing me here. Now, this roller coaster, downward spiral, roller coaster of sin eventually coasts into verse 32. And we read, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Talk about not caring what God thinks. Though we know this sin is worthy of death, because sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, Not only do them, but have pleasure in them. Celebrate it. Celebrate it. And then once again, as I was first seeing this, I knew what God had to say about my sin. I knew how He condemned it. I knew that sin, when it was finished, brings forth death. Not only did I not care, but I took great pleasure in my sin and in those who supplied me with that pleasure. And if you take a sneak peek to the first verse of chapter 2, the first line says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man." God's word had pinned me to the wall. My mouth was stopped. I had no excuse. I had no defense. I had no justification for my life up to that point. I was a Christian. Jesus Christ had died to purchase my soul from heaven, and this was how I treated Him. This was how I trod underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done so despite the Spirit of grace. I was not a living glory to God. I was a living insult to God. I tell you, beloved, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I had no clue on where to begin repenting. I had no idea on how I was going to return unto the Lord in hopes that He would have mercy upon my miserable soul and grant me pardon. I didn't know what to do when I found myself in that hole. But thankfully, the lamp of God's Word illuminated the first steps of my path back to Him, and that is found in verse 21 that we just read. Let's read it again. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." As my young Canadian brother then graciously pointed out to me, all of the evil that was described in this passage had its genesis, had its beginning, right here in verse 21. And the answer is so profoundly simple, it's almost embarrassing. And I've heard a quote over the years. I don't know exactly how it goes, but it's something like this. You get back on where you got off. You've heard something like that. And if you fall off the horse, get right back on, kind of thing. Get on where you got off. And according to this passage, where I got off as a child of God, was I did not glorify God. Or more practically, I was not thankful to God for who He was, for what He had done for me, for what He was now doing for me, for what He had promised to do for me. And that very afternoon, the Word of God began its miraculous process of renewing my mind as I yielded to the simple and almost childish concept of thanking God for everything. Now, this is an exercise I would highly recommend if you want to have some fun with God. And you want to interact with God personally, and you want to know that God is actively involved in your day, today, right now, this is a good exercise. The next morning, I woke up resolved in my mind that I was going to thank God for everything I laid my eyes on. Whatever I looked at, whatever I saw, I was going to thank Him for it. And now there was a reason for this, because I figured that since my personal controlling sin required the wicked use of my eyes, that I would revenge that disobedience by using my eyes to glorify God by thanking Him for everything that I saw. And it was such a simple exercise, but it had lasting change on the rest of my life. Now, for example, as I went about my day performing my daily tasks, if I happened to look at a chair, I would say something like this: "Thank you, God, for the chair." Then I think about the chair. What good is a chair? You know, what a relief it is. You know, when you've been working hard to sit down for a minute, that takes pressure off your back, off your feet. That's nice. You know, thank you, Lord, for the chair. And, you know, most importantly, that's what holds you up at the table. When you sit down to eat, man, praise the Lord for that. You know, things like that. I would start to think what benefits the chair was to my life. Then I would think, okay, chair is made from wood. Where does wood come from? Where's wood come from? What? From trees. Who the trees belong to? They're God's trees. Okay? So I'd say, thank you, God, for making trees. Because not only does man use trees to make furniture and instruments and boats and telephone poles and mailbox posts for your mailbox, but trees supply us with oxygen in order to breathe. Well, praise the Lord for that. Thanks, God, for thinking of that, for giving me oxygen to breathe. And I don't think these help us breathe. They kind of interfere with our vision a little bit, too. But then it would occur to me, okay, if God had made trees with the purpose of creating oxygen for me to breathe, and He did that intentionally by design, then that meant that He had intentionally designed and created my body to be dependent on the oxygen that He created and supplied through the trees. Wow. So I would thank God then for creating me such a helpless and dependent creature so that He could be my source of life and meet my every need. Now, are you picking up on the difference of thoughts from day two, from day one? My thoughts about God here? See, the Word of God was transforming how I thought about Him. It was renewing my mind to who God is and to what He does. So you get the idea. You know, all of that thankfulness just from looking at a chair. See how the Lord can do that. Now, that was just the chair. That day, I mean, it was light bulbs, it was water pipes, it was carpet, whatever. And it's funny, and it should be funny. It should be fun. It was just a simple exercise. When you think how God gave this to me and how He had made sure it got here. Now, what I didn't realize then that I understand now is that I had been meditating on God. I'd spent the day thinking of Him and letting His Word and His Spirit minister to me, letting His Word and His Spirit direct my thoughts, direct my praise. I wasn't in control. He was. So one short passage of Scripture, awkwardly shared with me in a hallway by an 18-year-old boy, was enough to get the ball of change rolling in my life. So simple, so practical. Now, I would like to share with you, real quick, four paramount lessons that I learned from the simple exercise of yielding to the Word of God by being thankful to Him. Four lessons that transformed how I thought about God, which in turn transformed how I lived before Him. And again, I would challenge you, if you don't do this already, include in your daily private time with God, include a period of thanksgiving and worship. And just see what the Lord will teach you from that. So the first lesson I learned from this being thankful, we'll get this going here. Never mind, we won't. Just leave it alone. The first lesson I learned by just being thankful was I learned that God is good. But not only is God good, God was good to me. And James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. By yielding to God's Word and making thankfulness a part of my daily life, it became very obvious to me how good and how benevolent God was, and how good it was and had been to me my entire life when I was totally ignoring Him and insulting Him with my life. I was a man so undeserving of His goodness, but He was good to me the entire time. The second thing I learned was that God is sovereign. And God is sovereign over me. Acts chapter 17 says this, that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Not only was it obvious to me how good God had been throughout my whole life, but in order for Him to be so good to me, He also had to be at the same time, He had to be sovereign over my life. He had to be capable of both preparing and performing that goodness. And as I looked back over my life, I could see how even in my sin, He had never let me cross the boundaries that He had sovereignly predetermined around my life. He never let me go farther than He ever intended to let me go. I was the entire time protected by God. He had made sure I didn't stray farther than He was going to sovereignly allow. The third thing that I learned is that God is not only good and not only sovereign, but that God is active. And He is active in my life. And He is active in your life. We had this memory verse, I think, last month, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. I'm going to skip down to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God was so good and so sovereign in His goodness, then it was apparent that He was not only interested in my life, but that He was the most active part of my life. The supreme God of heaven and earth was personally working in and directing my life. How exciting is that? God working in your life. He is interested in you. He's interested in me so much that He would come and interrupt my life that I had created. Then the last thing that I learned from being thankful, not only for the first three to be true, that God is good, God is sovereign, God is active, then there could only be one reality, and that was God was alive. He was alive in me, revealing Himself to me through His Word, leading me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Or Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see, Jesus Christ had sacrificed His life so that He could take over mine. My sinful past had died with Him on that old rugged cross, and I had been resurrected to new life. His life, living in His power and carrying out His work, taking His gospel, serving in His church. This was all about Him. God was alive, and God is alive. And if you're a believer this morning, God is alive in you. He has a personal interest in your life. He is good. He is sovereign. Ladies and gentlemen, this book that we call the Bible, God's Word, is a living book. It is alive and it is active. It is sharp and cutting. It is comforting and it is edifying. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Jesus said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." There is spiritual power contained in this book. There is life-changing power contained in this book. It changed my life. It can change your life if you would simply humble yourself before it, prayerfully study its pages, and yield to the Spirit of God as He empowers you to both receive and keep the words of God. I would like to close, if you would please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read 7 verses that I'm going to pray. Proverbs chapter 3 says this: "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. I hope it was exalted this morning. I hope Your Word has been glorified in the hearts of everyone here. I pray, Lord, that You would kindle a fire in us, that You would take the seed of Your Word, that You would germinate it, that it would grow, and that it would bear fruit in our lives. We pray for it to smash stubborn wills. I pray for Your sword to expose the sin that's in our lives, expose the change that needs to happen. We pray that Your Word would be the water that fills us. Let us be thirsty for it. Let us hunger and thirst after righteousness. Thank You for the gift of Your Word. And teach us. Teach us Your Word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.